The Bible reading today comes from Genesis chapter 3, reading from verse 1 to 7. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Well, thank you for your welcome. It's very nice to be with you. City Church is a church I've tracked in different ways at a distance since its beginning. I remember talking with Neil about his plans, along with others, that it would start. And so it's great to be with you, I know some of you already, nice to meet more of you already. If you want a handout, page 15 of your very fancy Weekend Away booklets, as well as giving you all the information, have some handouts. So page 15 is for this evening. And just to introduce what we're thinking about, Neil said we'd do Weekend Away. He asked me ages ago, and I said yes. And then earlier this year, he said, "What do you want to speak on?" And I said, "I've been doing some thinking on the topic of sin." And he said, "Oh." And I said, no, I think it's really good. And he said, "Ah." And I said, "What's the problem?" And I'm slightly making this up. I'm parodying Neil. But he did basically say, that sounds really interesting, Graham. That sounds great. It sounds a bit negative. Like, we'd like people to go away having enjoyed a weekend away rather than going, "Oh, I'm a sinner," you know. Kind of could be a bit depressing. And I said, "Well, I see what you mean, but I hope it could actually be quite positive." And he said, "Well, if anyone can do that, you can." So, there you go. Now, you have to decide by Sunday whether Neil was right to be cautious or whether I'm right to have pressed ahead. But the reason I say we can think about sin and it might be positive is this. We're going to think about how sin works. What is going on when we sin? It seems to me we know sin's bad, we kind of know we shouldn't, we know it matters, we know it's serious, perhaps maybe we should take it more seriously, but, you know, we know those things, and yet we find ourselves sinning all the time. Sometimes willfully choosing to. Sometimes wanting to, but almost kind of semi-reluctantly. Sometimes looking back and thinking, "Why on earth did I do that? What was going on?" The writer and philosopher Blaise Pascal once said that without the doctrine of sin, we are strangers to ourselves. We don't understand ourselves. We don't understand how we work. We don't understand what's gone wrong. And so we kind of look at ourselves and go, what's happening in me? We're strangers to ourselves unless we understand sin in some way. See, it's like me in cars. If my car makes a funny noise or it won't start or whatever, I can lift up the bonnet and I can look inside and I have absolutely no idea what I'm looking for. You know, it kind of looks impressive. Oh, there he goes, looking at the, bending down. You know, I don't know how it works. And so when it goes wrong, I've got no idea which bit it is. And I can't do anything about it. That's a trite analogy, I know. But very often as we go wrong, we don't know what's going on inside us. So what I want us to do this weekend is, in effect, is to sort of lift up the bonnet and look at the engine and kind of go, oh, that bit often goes wrong. And that bit often goes wrong, so that we've got more understanding of how sin works, of why we sin. And I want us to do that not so that we go, oh, yeah, I really am rubbish, aren't I? So we can fight it. So that we've got some... Not that we can walk away going, I've got sin sorted, me, you know. No, that'll never happen. But there's a little bit more kind of grip and purchase on what's going on so that I can fight it a bit more effectively. Understand it more deeply so we can fight it more effectively. That's why I hope it'll be an encouraging weekend. So, we're going to begin briefly with one kind of angle on sin, one sort of thing that happens from Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to be fairly brief, but I hope you're helpful. So, keep Genesis 3 open in front of you. I'm guessing for many of you it's a very familiar passage. The context is creation by God, where we are made in the image of God. Adam and Eve are placed in the garden to keep it, to rule the earth as God's image bearers. And they are given a command. Adam is given a command back in chapter 2, verse 16. He commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And that phrase, the knowledge of good and evil, is basically about judging what is right and wrong. Eating this fruit from this tree, it's symbolic in that fruit, whatever it was, we don't know what fruit it was, whatever it was, it didn't actually give you knowledge of good and evil. It pictures the idea of becoming the decision maker yourself, deciding good and evil for yourself. So that's the background. Then chapter 3, verse 1. Now the snake, or the serpent, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And as the story goes on, and as the Bible goes on, we learn that this snake or serpent represents Satan, the devil. And he is said to be crafty or clever. It's not necessarily a bad word. Elsewhere, that same word can be used to someone who is simply clever, understands how to do things. But this is cleverness employed in a bad purpose. So it's craftiness. You see what he says. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? God's word is, first of all, distorted. He changes it. Any tree in the garden? No, God hadn't said that. God had said, eat from all the trees, except that one. And you see, if you distort someone's words, if you change or twist someone's words, then you distort people's impression of them. If I said to someone tonight, Hugh, I heard Hugh say, da 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 da, and I repeat supposedly Hugh's words, but they're not his words. I will have changed your impression of Hugh. I'll have twisted how you think of him, because I will have misrepresented him. Change someone's words, you change people's view of the person, the character. And so here, in a world where God has been nothing but generous, he's made to look restrictive. See, I'm thinking in terms of yes and no. God gave a garden, a whole world, which was basically a world of yes. Eat from any tree. It's a world of yes in which there is one no. don't eat from that one. A world of yes, in which there's one no, and Satan says, did God create a world of no? And Eve replies, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the trees in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now, she does repeat what God says, but she changes it. She actually changes it three ways. It's a little bit subtle, but if you look back to chapter 2, verse 16, and what God said, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not, etc. There are actually three changes. God had said, you can surely eat from any tree. It's a really emphatic way of saying it. You can certainly eat from any tree, they're yours. And Eve changes it to, we may eat. God had said, you can certainly eat from all of the trees. And she said, we can eat from the trees. Similar, but just shrunk down a bit. And then most significantly, she adds, and you must not touch it, which God hadn't said at all. And I think those little changes are there to show that already she's buying into a more negative view of God. Well, Satan replies, verse 4, you will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman. And having had God's word distorted, we now have God's word denied. God said, eat it and you'll die. And Satan says, no, you won't. Flat out denial. And he gives some reasons. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God has put a limit on you, he's saying, to limit you. He effectively paints God as restrictive and holding you back from your full potential. God becomes like an insecure boss who wants to keep you down because he's worried you'll challenge his position. So verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. Remember, back in chapter 2, you may know, there were lots of trees that were good for fruit, good for eating, pleasing to the eye. But this one's also desirable for the gaining of wisdom, the knowledge of good and evil, and so she eats. And so distorting God's word and denying God's word leads her to disobeying God's word. And she gave some also to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. See, what's really interesting about this passage is, in some ways, the snake seems to be right. How is the snake right? It's not a rhetorical question. I do this occasionally just to keep you awake. How is the snake right?
They didn't die and eat it.
They didn't die. Eat it and he'll die, says God. They said, no, you won't. And they didn't. Okay, 1-0 to Satan.
He said their eyes
would
be opened.
Don't eat, verse 5, God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be opened. Okay, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. 2-0 to Satan. Anything else? I'll tell you, it's a harder one. The eyes will be opened and you will be like God. By the end of chapter 3, God says the man has now become like one of us. Well, 3-0 to Satan, it seems. And yet, when their eyes are opened and they become like God, knowing good and evil, they don't like what they see. They realize they were naked. Previously, they were naked and felt no shame back in chapter 2. There was an openness and an innocence. And now they cover themselves up.
With God, previously, it seems, there was openness and confidence, but now, when they hear God coming, they hide. And Adam says he's afraid. Knowledge of good and evil, like God, is not what they bargained for. They thought they were going up in the world. But this event has rightly been called the fall. Now, there is a brief summary of the passage, and I want us just to focus in for a moment at what this tells us about how sin works, what is going on in sin. Clearly, one thing going on is disobedience, disobeying God's word. Apostle Paul refers to this in Romans 5 as an act of disobedience. John, in 1 John, defines sin as lawlessness, going against God's laws. But behind that disobedience is some kind of motivation, something going on inside. People have debated what's happening here. And I put a little quote on your handout from a theologian with a great name, Francis Turretin. It's from the 17th century. And in commenting on this passage, he says, note the credulity, that is the sort of the easy way they believe something, by which he, Adam, began to listen to the words of the devil. And then in brackets, there's this little phrase, engendering a false faith from his lies. So he looks at what's happening, what's going on as he listens to that little process of distorting and denying God's word, leading to disobeying. It's not just that Adam and Eve decide to disobey, it's that they believe something else. Which is why Turretin uses that phrase, false faith. Satan's words and approach and sneaky style engender, bring forth false faith. Just think about it. As Eve is standing there and the fruit is there, right? And she's had this conversation, and Adam's standing just right there as well. He's listening on the whole thing. As she reaches out her hand, what is she thinking about God at that point? What do you think? He's a spoil sport. Is he good? Is he for me? Does he want the best for me? No. What else are they believing about God? He said they'd die. And so Eve is thinking, he's wrong. God doesn't tell the truth. He's restrictive and a liar. His word won't come true. As she's reaching for that fruit, that's what she's thinking about God. As she's reaching for that fruit, what's she thinking about herself and themselves as people? What's she thinking? She knows better than God. Yeah. Good. What else? God has said, you're made in my image, as my image bearers on the earth to take care of it and rule it and so on. What's the serpent tempted her with the idea of? You can be like God. As she's reaching for that fruit, she's thinking, I can be more than this. I can go up in the world. As she's reaching for that fruit, what is she thinking about the actual act of disobedience? She's thinking, as I take it, this will be good for me. This will benefit me. This is to my advantage. See, Satan doesn't force anybody to sin. He tricks them. Later, God turns to Eve and says, "What have you done?" And she says, "The serpent deceived me. He made me think things." In Turretin's terms, he engendered a false faith. She believed all sorts, so did Adam, believed all sorts of stuff at that moment. That's why they disobeyed. So over the page in your handout, if you want to turn over, I think I'm right in saying, false faith. What do we believe about God? What do we believe about ourselves? What do we believe about the act of disobedience? See, when God has put a limit, a law of some kind, and we then break it, we are believing a lot of those same things. That he's not good, not for us, that what he's given us already is not enough. You know, if I'm tempted to steal, I'm thinking, well, what God has provided for me already is not enough. I have to break his laws. If I'm in a marriage and I'm tempted to unfaithfulness, I'm saying what he's given me here is not enough. I'm believing that the boundaries he sets are restrictive. I'm believing that he isn't good and generous. I'm believing that I can be more than I am now, rather than settle for what he's given me and made me. I believe that actually this act of disobedience will be good for me. I'll be better off for it. But it is all false faith. It is all believing lies. And isn't that our experience? Sin never delivers on its promises. Adam and Eve thought they were climbing higher, only to discover they'd fallen. So in our sin, we think we're going to gain, only to discover we lose. Sin never comes through on its promises. It's false faith. Now, with your neighbour for a moment, if that is part of how sin works, that we believe wrong things, false faith, what might we do to fight it better? Okay? How might we fight the fight against sin, the fight of faith? With your neighbour, you've got a minute. Come up with one thing you could do to fight sin better. Okay? Go for it. Okay, let's draw back together. I know you're tired. We're almost done. Okay? Welcome. Late rush. A quick bit of feedback, then I'm going to sum up and finish, okay? So, quick thoughts. How might we fight sin better if this is part of how it works? Someone from the right-hand side.
Remind ourselves of God's character.
Remind ourselves of God's character. Brilliant. So on the left-hand side.
Memorize scripture.
Memorize scripture so that we...
specifically target where the lie is.
Yeah, excellent. Right-hand side. It is a competition.
We're saying connecting the lie with what's actually true. So not just knowing what's wrong, but knowing what the...
Yeah, so identifying what the lie is and then connecting like what the rebuttal would be. Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Excellent. Sorry? Praying for God's help. Always a good answer. No, seriously. Always a good answer.
Remembering examples in our lives and like in the whole of the Bible of where people have come up with these things and either they've done the wrong thing or they've done the right thing. Seeing God's
Great. So remembering examples in our lives, biblical lives, of either believing or not believing the right things. Great.
Remind ourselves of Jesus' triumph over sin and death.
Yeah, thank you. One thing, we're going to focus on how sin works, okay, but on the way we'll just have some little moments just to go, isn't Jesus brilliant? Because that's always good to do. He never believed anything false about God. He was tempted by, you know, the temptations, from Satan, tempting him to believe false things. He never did this. So we thank God for Jesus and his triumph. Excellent. Maybe one more each. Go on.
Something practical, not terribly spiritual, but I would turn the television off. I'd make a cup of tea. I'd phone a friend. I'd do something different.
Yes. To sort of distract yourself, you mean? Yes.
Change away from it.
They not keep on. Good.
If I might not think of all these holy things you should be thinking
about. Yes. Thank you very much. It does fit here. That's particular, something very practical like that will fit very well with something tomorrow. So if you remember, say it again. Last one. Come on, they're winning.
Come to the weekend away.
Okay, I'll just about give you that one because it's the first evening I'm feeling kind. Okay, three things quickly. Recognize what you're doing. Recognize that in that act there is false faith. You are believing things. It's hard to do because a lot of sin is just like that. It's just happened. Bang. But actually, within that moment, we are believing things about God, about ourselves, about that act. That he's not good, that we could be more, that it will be good for us. And so we are so try and slow it down, reflect, recognize what you're believing. Break down what you're having faith in. Make explicit what your heart is thinking. Recognize what's happening. Secondly, recognize then that is false faith. You are believing lies. You know, you get all the keep calm mugs and everything else and posters. I just like this one. Keep calm and stop believing lies, you idiot. Okay, I know it's, I feel like it's the most encouraging statement. But actually, there are times when that's really helpful to say to myself, you're believing lies about God, Graham. Stop it. What do you think you're doing? He's not like that. He's a good God and a generous God. And this will be bad for you. You idiot. You know? So tell yourself that. Thirdly, believe the truth. Remind yourself of the truth. Scripture memory. God is generous and kind. I am privileged. He has been good to me. Sin is damaging. Recognize what you're doing. Recognize it's full. Stop believing lies. Start believing truth. That can guide us in our confession. Rather than just going, I did this wrong. I'm sorry, God, that I believed this about you. And I believed this about myself. I believed lies. Help me believe the truth. Help me hold on to the truth. It guides our repentance. The fight against sin is a fight of self-control, but it's not just a fight of self-control, it's a fight of belief. Help me stop believing lies, please, God. Please help me believe the truth about you and about myself and about this area of life and so on. And, as we've just said, we want to appreciate Jesus because what we need is someone who is always faithful to God, who always believed the truth about God, and then gives that righteousness to us. And that's the Lord Jesus. There's the first angle of lifting up the bonnet. What's going wrong? False faith. Shall we pray? Let's pray together. Let's have a moment's quiet. Just a moment for you to reflect, to respond, to pray, just a moment individually. Father God, thank you that you are generous and kind and loving, and your laws are always good and protective. And we want to say that we are sorry that we so easily believe the false propaganda of Satan. We're sorry that we often have false faith. Please help us see that, recognize that. Please help us reject that. Please help us see you for who you truly are. And please, we pray, within this, may we rejoice in Jesus, the one who always trusted you. Help us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Amen.